Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 877-44-TRUTH or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, we're all one big happy family, right? All worshiping the same God, Christians and Jewish people and Mormons and Muslims. We all are worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, that's you hear that a lot, don't you? You hear that if you're a Glenn Beck listener. You hear him saying that all the time. Glenn Beck happens to be a Mormon, if you're not aware of that. And he says, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he tries to connect the Mormon church with traditional biblical Christianity. And that seems to be okay in his mind. And then you have the same situation with Jewish people and Muslims even. Muslims are, they have a certain appreciation for people of the book. That's people like me and people like you, followers of Jesus Christ. And they revere Jesus as a great prophet and teacher. They talk about Moses. They talk about Abraham. Of course, they talk about Ishmael and the God of the Old Testament, and then Jewish people as well. And so what do we do with all that? And perhaps you've been aware, and we've talked about it on Call to Action recently, that the situation at Wheaton College there outside of Chicago, in a tenured Wheaton College professor who currently got suspended. They're considering, I think, actually firing her. Larisha Hawkins is her name, because she came out on Facebook and said about Christians and Muslims, we worship the same God. I'm looking at an article from the Christian Post from this Monday this week, where in clarifying where she comes down theologically, she's saying that, you know, whether Christians and Muslims turn to the same God and worship the same God, she says her answer is a simultaneous yes and no, which is kind of strange. Here's what she said. I understand that Islam and Judaism denies the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit and leaves no room for the cross and the resurrection, but my statement is not a statement on soteriology or Trinitarian theology, but one of embodied piety. When I say that we're worshiping the same God, I am saying what Stackhouse, another theologian, points out, namely that when pious Muslims pray, they are addressing the one true God, and that God is simply God. So what's the deal with that? This is it sounds like it might be, you know, just a kind of a peripheral issue, but how can you say that a proper understanding of God himself is a peripheral issue? It is not. It's a foundational issue. So today it's Theology Thursday. Of course, this is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, live from Atlanta, Georgia again, and be heading back to Raleigh, North Carolina tomorrow. I'm down here with my friends at the Harvest Crusades, having some great meetings about our crusade coming up in September. But today, a good friend of Call to Action and Theology Thursday, Dr. Ant Greenham, who's been on the show a number of times, and we're going to be unpacking this. Dr. Greenham's the Associate Professor of Missions and Islamic Studies. Ant's been on several times, especially when we've been unpacking the theology and the understandings of Islam and how do you reach out to Muslims. And today, talking about this big issue of do these four groups, Christians, Jews, Muslims, and Mormons, worship the same God. Dr. Ant Greenham, welcome back to Call to Action.
Thank you so much. Good to be with you.
It's great to have you, as always. So the issue at Wheaton College, you're a professor at a seminary, so I know this one gets on your radar screen pretty quickly. Is this as serious of an issue as it appears to be? She came out and said, hey, we worship the same God, and there was a big outcry. Now she's on leave of absence and maybe losing her job. Is Wheaton College following the right path? Is this a big deal?
Well, as an outsider, I don't know all the detail, and I don't know the lady personally, and I certainly am not privy to the consultations that are taking place within the administration at Wheaton. So with that caveat, I do think we can say some things quite specifically, simply quoting what the lady herself has said. And if I may, I'd like to quote from her Facebook post, which dates December the 10th, 2015.
Please.
And I think this will help put the thing into perspective. She says here, I love my Muslim neighbor because she or he deserves love by virtue of her or his human dignity. I would have no quarrel with that. Now, as an evangelical Christian, the kind of sentence I would follow that up with would be to say something about us both being made in God's image. And yet what we read here is, quote, I stand in human solidarity with my Muslim neighbor because we are formed of the same primordial clay, descendants of the same cradle of humankind, a cave in Sterkfontein, South Africa, that I had the privilege to descend into to plumb the depths of our common humanity in 2014, unquote. I'm not sure if you've heard that one before.
Yeah, I haven't heard that whole statement. Yes, she was going quite a bit deeper there.
What's really interesting is she's essentially basing her commonality as a human being with a Muslim or anybody else essentially on a very strong evolutionary premise, and that is that hominids and, of course, others go all the way back to this cave in South Africa. And so this is now the basis of humanity, the cradle of humankind. Not a word about God, creation, being made in his image. Nothing is there at all. And so she then goes on to say that, as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God, unquote. And then she goes into act of solidarity with Muslims and wearing the hijab and so on. But I think just looking at that, we have to say, objectively speaking, that there's some red flags that would be raised as to, does she believe the biblical account about God himself, about humanity, about our relationship with God, about the whole grand narrative, about the salvation story? And it seems like serious questions can be raised on those scores. And that being the case, quite frankly, I'm not the slightest bit surprised that Wheaton is taking the position that they are.
Yeah, because once you read that entire statement, it was obvious that for in her case, in which we're not going to spend much time talking about that, there's a lot more on the table there than just, like you mentioned, the creation account and the primordial ooze, so to speak, and much more on the table than just do we worship the same God. But as we consider that Correct. That bigger topic, which we're going to dive into today, where do we kind of start? We're coming up on a break in about 40 seconds, but where do we start when we consider, do these four different groups actually worship the same God?
This is a great question. Let me make a very simple statement. We have to start from God, not from humanity. Mm. And when we get those switched, we have all the problems we're looking at.
Yeah, and this becomes a massive issue because one of the things that I fear, Dr. Greenham, is that it gives people a false sense of security that as long as they worship the one true God, then it's fine. And the Christ issue is debatable and secondary, and it isn't. The people, if they're wrong on this, it'll cost them for eternity. This is Steve Noble on Call to Action Radio. It's Theology Thursday with Dr. Ann Greenham. Do we all worship the same God? We'll get to that when we come back right after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. It is Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary there in Wake Forest, North Carolina, talking today about a really important topic because it comes up regularly back when President Bush, 43, was the president, and we were dealing with all the after 9/11, and all of a sudden everybody's paying attention to Islam and Muslims and Muhammad and Allah and everything else. And then, you know, President Bush at the time said, hey, we worship the same God. He was talking about Christians and Muslims. And fast forward, you hear that all the time. Glenn Beck, a Mormon, does it. And then most recently, we started the show talking about this today. The Wheaton College professor, Larisha Hawkins, saying, hey, we all worship the same God. So Jews worship God. Christians worship God. Mormons worship God. Muslims worship God. Are we worshiping the same God, and helping us to navigate those waters? Very, very important topic today on Theology Thursday. Dr. Ant Greenham from Southeastern Baptist. And Dr. Greenham, again, you said that instead of let's not have a man-centered approach here and work from man to God, let's work from God to man. So how do we begin to unpack that as we ask the question, are we all worshiping the same God?
Yeah, this is a great question. And you have to get straight back to the basics here, and which is, do you believe the claim that God has definitively revealed himself in the scriptures, which point primarily, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe that, then that's going to be the source you're going to go to find out what God has to say about worshiping him. If you don't believe that, then it's up to you. You can go in all kinds of directions. And so you can say, well, I believe in this one supreme being, one force, one controller of all, one all that is. And I feel a sense of reverence when I think those thoughts. Any of that would say, well, we're all kind of pointing in the same direction. So it's really a question of, do you believe the claim of the Bible that this is the definitive revelation of the one and only true God?
Yeah, because that reminds me, of course, of Romans 1 when it talks about a man is without excuse. God has made it plain. He's revealed himself that everybody, you know, the fix is in. Everybody knows, even an atheist. That's why I always say I actually don't believe in atheism, because Romans 1 has a contrary view there that everybody knows at some level. But that general acknowledgement of something out there or some supreme being, is the general knowledge enough to say that we're worshiping the same God?
I'd say, no, it's not. And, of course, theologically, we're going to be speaking about general revelation and special or particular revelation. And everyone is a recipient of general revelation. They receive enough information to know that that God exists and that he is powerful. His eternal power and deity would be the phrase that Paul uses in Romans 1, which you've just referenced. But that's not enough to come to know that God. And really, you have to know him to worship him. Otherwise, you're just left with a sense of awe or reverence. But all too often, again, if you believe a biblical story, we are masters at deceiving ourselves, telling ourselves we're doing the right thing when actually we're not. Perhaps telling ourselves we're worshiping God when actually we're not really worshiping the true God, but we are worshiping some construct which is based on a shuffling, a distortion, if you like, of what God has revealed of himself.
Well, and I think that oftentimes that we like to make God in our own image, and you see this with Muhammad all the way back to what he thought of Allah. You see it with Joseph Smith and in the Mormon movement, where all of a sudden, you know, for them, for both of those, there's this corrective element that the truth has been warped or and needs to be corrected, and they were sent to do that. But it's that specifics when you get into, because some people say like how do we handle it for our Jewish friends that are like, hey, Old Testament, we're right there with you. We worship the same God. And then you could say in a sense that that's true, except when you drop Jesus into the construct, and then things get a little bit more challenging, don't they?
Well, even with Jewish folks, you've got a tremendous range of beliefs. You know, you have folks who are very religious and would be following the letter of the law, especially as it's been interpreted by the rabbis, and there's a very strict set of things that shouldn't do. But then you have a lot of people, probably the majority of Jewish people here in America, who would be in the conservative and reform traditions. And for them, it's more of a matter of its belief is evolutionary. It's changing. It's up to you to make of it what you will, and you'll even have folks who will be flat-out atheists who would still call themselves Jews in some sense. Many who would deny any sense of the supernatural yet have great regard for the Jewish tradition in which they were born and the values they were taught and a sense of Jewish history. And so for cultural, historical, identity reasons would call themselves Jewish. But when it comes to specifying who God might be, that's when things get a lot more fuzzy.
Well, where do we go to make the case and to kind of give it a firm foundation when we're saying, well, Christians, Jews, Muslims, and Mormons, for us as Christians, evangelical, biblically based Christians, to say, no, we don't. How do we make that case, Dr. Greenham?
What I would like to suggest is that we go to a little passage in Scripture, John chapter 4. That famous encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And I'm sure most folks listening will be very familiar with this. Essentially, Jesus asked her for water, and this leads to a discussion about her marital relationships, and Jesus surprises her by telling her all about the men that she has had and currently has, and she promptly tries to change the subject. And she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. You know, she's looking for a flat-out religious argument. In other words, it's here, no, it's not here, it's there. No, it's not there, it's here. You know, Jerusalem or Samaria. And then Jesus' response is very interesting. He says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And he adds here that the Father is seeking people to worship him, people who worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think we can emphasize a few things there. Firstly, the person who is, or the one who is worshipped is the Father. And we, well, as soon as you're using that word, you have to bring in a Trinitarian understanding.
Right.
That God, of course, is the one who is eternally existed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But also what's really important is the Father is the one who is seeking worshipers. It's not worshipers who are somehow hoping that they are worshiping God the right way, and but that will perhaps be enough for what they need. He is specifically looking for worshippers who will come to know him as Father, but they'll do this in spirit and in truth. Now, the word truth firstly suggests that there's certain things which are true of him and are not. Certain things about the way we come to him that are true and are not. And of course, the spirit speaks of the fact that we need to be born again by the Spirit of God.
And it's that issue of truth and what is true of God and what is not true of God that really is the final nail in this coffin of this sometimes contentious question of do we all worship the same God? We'll pick it up there, and then we're also going to talk about something called the Insider Movement when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. By the way, since it's playing, that's if you're into a little bit harder Christian rock, that's Switchfoot. They're actually one of the bands that's going to be playing at Harvest America with Pastor Greg Laurie, live from AT&T Stadium. That's where the Cowboys play. That's the biggest venue, Harvest, and I can say we because I work with Harvest and have been since 2007. It's the biggest venue we've ever done for an evangelistic outreach, 100,000 seats. So that's live across the nation on Sunday night, March 6th. HarvestAmerica.com is the website. And you can sign. You can be a part of the crusade. You can have a crusade in your family room, in your living room, out on your back deck. Of course, you could have it at your church. You could have it at a movie theater. I mean, have it at a restaurant. It doesn't really matter. All you really need is a screen, the internet, some power, and some friends that need to hear the Lord and hear from the Lord and hear the gospel. And that's what Greg Laurie does. He's a gifted evangelist. But Switchfoot that night, and Mercy Me, and Lecrae, and Chris Tomlin. All before Greg's message, which will be right at the heart of the gospel. He's a great communicator, very street-level communicator, funny, relevant, current events is always kind of blended in there, and it's just amazing to watch God use that guy, just a great evangelist. But that's coming up on March 6th. Today, talking about something that flows into that, of course, and has been big in the news really ever since 9/11, and this question specifically to Christians and Muslims, are we worshiping the same God? When they say Allah and we say the God of the Bible, are we worshiping the same God? And the same thing can also be said about Jewish people and Mormons. And I talk about Glenn Beck fairly regularly on the show, and everybody's claiming that we worship the same God. But is that true? Today on Theology Thursday with Dr. Ant Greenham from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, we're tackling that very, very critical question. And Dr. Greenham was referencing John chapter 4. This is, of course, Jesus encountering the woman at the well. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so truth becoming central to that question. If you're going to, God desires people to worship him, but they have to worship him in truth. And this really becomes the linchpin of this question, do we worship the same God? And that's where you were leaving off for us, Dr. Greenham. So please pick it up there. This is really, really important.
Yeah, absolutely. And it really boils down to the truth of the person Jesus Christ. And is he who he claims to be? And it's really essential that we keep focused on that, because the person of Jesus is the one who brings humanity and God together. He provided the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead to show that his Father was satisfied with his work. And that's what brings us to God. That's what makes worship of God possible. Absent that, no true worship can happen. You can have a desire to worship, you can have a semblance of worship, but you will not have effective worship. And effective worship, the kind of worship that the Father is seeking us to have, only comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the truth of that message, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of the gospel is absolutely essential. And once you stray from that, you're going to get yourself into all kinds of trouble.
Well, and that, you know, for Jewish people, you know, the issue of Jesus, of course, is a stumbling block on this particular question. For Muslims, obviously, they revere Jesus, think he's a great prophet, a great teacher, but absolutely deny that he's the Son of God, absolutely deny the Trinitarian aspect. And so that counts it out as well, because they're not worshiping in truth. But what about Mormons? Because Mormons say, hey, we love Jesus, atonement, died on the cross, Son of God, all that good stuff, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what about Mormons? Are Mormons and people like you and I, Dr. Greenham, are we worshiping the same God?
Unfortunately not. What we have to be careful of is to make sure that when we use certain language, and Mormons use the same language, do we mean the same thing by that? And I meet with Mormons every year in one of my world religions practicum classes, and they admit that they mean something a little different when they use the same terminology. And although you won't get this from the two neatly dressed young people on your front doorstep, essentially they believe not in one God of the universe, but a God who in the past used to be a human being. And by the same token, the possibility that they themselves, if they are worthy, could become God in the future at some point, which means actually multiple gods. So at heart, we're not talking about monotheism with Mormonism, but polytheism. They worship many, many gods. And so they speak of many, many gods. And so this is a fundamental difference to Christianity, even though they use all the same terminology within the kind of framework that we're so familiar with here in America.
Yeah, and that's where, and I often, the reason I bring up Glenn Beck on the show and do it on Facebook quite often, it's because a lot of conservative evangelicals really like Glenn Beck. They like his political stance. They like where he's at on the cultural issues and tend to gloss over the fact that he's a Mormon and think that, unfortunately, a lot of people thinking, well, hey, we're kind of on the same team. But when you actually get down to the nuts and bolts of it, like you did, it's obvious that we are not. And so Glenn Beck and pointing people passively, as it may be, to the Mormon church is pointing them actually away from the one true God and pointing them to a lie, which could cost them their eternal lives. And that's why I keep bringing it up. Let's turn the corner a little bit into something you've been writing about a lot lately and will continue to do, something called the Insider Movement, which kind of jumps off of this issue because it's people, let's say they're Mormons or they're Muslims and they're in another religion, but they come to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, yet they still kind of remain where they were at. Unpack that for us, because this is something that's really fascinating, the Insider Movement.
Sure. I'd like to tell you one more thing about Mormons and Muslims. The issue is that someone else takes center stage. In the case of Islam, it's Muhammad. In the case of Mormonism, it's Joseph Smith. And you mess with those two guys, and Muslims and Mormons are going to get very upset. Well, for Christians, it's very clear who's at the center stage, Jesus. Everything else is peripheral. And this, of course, comes back to the what you just asked about the Insider Movement. The question is, for a person who is converted in a religious, cultural tradition, the language they use is that there are movements occurring within diverse religious communities, and that people remain within these religious communities. That's essentially the idea of the Insider Movement. I'm quoting here from a book edited by Harley Tolman and John J. Travis called Understanding Insider Movements. Then the subheading is Disciples of Jesus Within Diverse Religious Communities. And as I'll go on to say in a minute, I have a few problems with the volume. But firstly, let me say it's a good thing to remain in your religious community with a view to introducing others in that community to Jesus. This is a great missiological principle. You want to see your family, your friends, your colleagues, your compatriots, people who you've grown up with and know well and love. You want them to come to the knowledge of the same eternal life, experience of the same eternal life with you. So to keep on rubbing shoulders with these folks is certainly a laudable goal. The problem comes when it becomes clear that what you now believe as a Christian varies quite considerably with core beliefs of the people in whose community you've always been a part of, but now are starting to show a distance from. And the question is, can you be true to the Christ of the Bible and all the demands of the Christ of the Bible and remain a functioning part of that religious community at the same time? That's the problem.
Yeah, and that, interestingly enough, brings Glenn Beck back into that, because he's always crying that he's a Christian, he's a Christian, he's a Christian. And even if you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the one true God, you understand all that, but you remain within the context of a different religion, in this case, Mormonism or Islam. And that's a very problematic thing. Is this something that's becoming popular around the world right now, Dr. Greenham, because it's a way to kind of make it not so uncomfortable that they would have to completely shun what they formerly believed and accept and really go outward with their belief in Jesus Christ and the biblical Christianity? Is that why that's kind of picked up some momentum?
I think it's popular with certain missiologists and missionaries rather than with initially with converts. One of the biggest weaknesses, which we've tried to point out with this book, is that you don't have a serious cogent writing or theologizing from these so-called insiders, people who've remained within their communities and now are writing good Christian theology from their context. It still comes very much from the missionary outsiders seeking to win folks to Christ. Let me be honest about that. Their motive seems to be good. They want to see folks won to Christ, but it certainly seems to be something of a missiological methodology, not something that is coming from the people who have converted themselves.
Right.
And what you have a lot is always this question of security. We can't talk too much about who the people are. This is a problem linked with that.
Yeah. And once again, we have to make sure we're right on these big issues, because there are eternal consequences if you get them wrong. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action. It's Theology Thursday, talking to Dr. Ann Greenham. We'll finish up our conversation about the insiders and talk about... Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. It's Theology Thursday, what we do every Thursday and have been for the past 3 years, a huge blessing with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which happens to be the largest seminary on the East Coast and one of the preeminent seminaries on the planet. And that's why we do this every Thursday. It's in my backyard. I'm just about done with my master's degree at Southeastern in Christian ethics, and it's been just an enormous blessing and a huge help in my life, not only as a Christian broadcaster, but as an individual follower of Jesus Christ. There's just some amazing teachers out there. It's an incredible environment. And if you happen to be in North Carolina, you can access that more easily. Or if you're here in the Triangle area where I live, it's just an incredible opportunity. Whether you're a Southern Baptist or not, those opportunities are available for you. So when you go to our homepage at c2atoday.com, you can link over to Southeastern. They have several different classes now online that are completely free. There's other ways that you can pursue a degree online as well. And then if you're in the Raleigh-Durham area, there's something called the Raleigh Executive Training Institute, where they do classes during the week at night down in the North Raleigh area, which if you don't live in the area, don't worry about it. But if you're in the area where I live, that's there. You can take master's level courses, and they meet once a week. It's just all kinds of opportunities to dig deeper into the Word of God and learning at the feet of some of the greatest theologians and teachers around. So that's why it's always a huge blessing. And today is no different with Dr. Ann Greenham from Southeastern. We've been talking about, do we all worship the same God, and dealt with that effectively? And that's a huge issue. And now we're finishing up a conversation on the insider problem, the insider movement that's out there, where certain missionaries and people reaching into other cultures and other religions are, you know, okay, lead them to Jesus, but then stay in the context of their religion, which can be a very troubling and challenging situation, and kind of getting them away, trying to avoid suffering, which we shouldn't. That shouldn't be one of our goals as Christians. And I know you wanted to mention a few other things on that, Dr. Greenham.
Yes. Look, talking about avoiding suffering, you don't want to get in someone's face and specifically look for persecution. So I wouldn't counsel someone to conduct a mass baptism in the main river of a town, you know, next to the main gathering of people on market day, you know, something like that. It wouldn't be a good idea.
Yeah, pick a fight in the name of Jesus, not a good
idea. Yeah, I'm not saying that at all. But at the same time, unfortunately, if we are true to the very high demands of Jesus, because of the very high demands he's satisfied for us in dying on the cross, our lives are going to be different. It's going to be a challenge to the communities we live in. And people are going to either say, I'm wrong and God is right, or they're going to say, wait a bit, who do you think you are changing like this? We have a problem with this. And persecution is going to come. So many people coming from a Muslim background have been prepared to pay a very high price for their faith. And to be told that, no, you can stay in your community and not make waves, it's like, wait a bit, what about these people who have paid this tremendous price for their faith in Christ?
Yeah, and that's where, and that's an important subject because, you know, we struggle with that here in America. I mentioned that to you during the break, that oftentimes with the increased animosity towards Christianity, we act like that's something new and then and think that we can get rid of it, but that's not. And again, you don't, and I'm glad you mentioned that, we don't run around looking for trouble, but don't think you can avoid it either. Just if you're going to walk with the Lord in any culture, you're going to come up against it, and he promised that would happen, and he promised that he would never leave us or forsake us and that he's overcome the world. But to think that we can avoid suffering, especially for our brothers and sisters that are paying such high prices around the world, that really demeans their witness and what they've gone through for the name of Jesus. As we kind of finish up our conversation, Dr. Greenham, just give us some advice as we're out there and we're talking to, maybe we have some Jewish friends or some Muslim friends or Mormon friends, on the issue of worshiping the same God, because should that play much of a role in our evangelism and in our relationships? Should that come first or second? Do we deal with Jesus first and then deal with that God issue second? How do we kind of fit that into our evangelism lives?
Okay, I think you have to have a clear idea of what true worship is based on that text I mentioned earlier in John chapter 4, where the Father is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. So here you are talking to someone. In the back of your mind, you must say, you know, I could be the conduit of the Father seeking a true worshiper in this person. Now, where are they? Where do they need to be? They need to be in the place where they become true worshippers of God through Jesus Christ, coming to repentance and faith, essentially turning from their sins, encountering him by the power of God, being transformed. That's where we want them to be. Now, they're not going to get there in 5 minutes. So the question is, where are they now that we can help them move in the right direction? So you could look for a question to ask. And I want to suggest a couple of things that we could do with each of the three we've mentioned. Firstly, Jewish people, something they take seriously is something called tikkun olam, which means literally to repair or restore the world. This is a big thing for Jewish people. And so you could make that a starting point with a Jewish person. Say you believe in repairing the world, restoring the world, being a positive difference versus something which we can applaud. But how do we do this?
Yeah.
And, the question, of course, is, being quite honest, the problem with the world is me.
Yeah.
You know, with a great letter that G.K. Chesterton, that great apologist, wrote early in the 20th century, a very short letter to the newspaper, he wrote, "Sir, with reference to our recent discussion, the problem with the world, I am sincerely yours, G.K.
Yeah, yeah, that's a great one.
So, you know, there the question, okay, we're going to repair the world, but actually I need to repair me. You need to repair you. Can you do it? But honestly, the answer is no. Is there someone who makes a possible answer is absolutely. And that, of course, leads to the gospel.
Right.
So that could be a possibility with a Jewish person. Obviously, each individual is going to be different. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
To know what might be appropriate, what might not be. Sometimes you'll say next to nothing. Other times you may say quite a bit. It depends on the situation.
Now, what about a Muslim?
Muslims, in a way, is easier than Jewish people because Muslims do believe in Jesus. They believe in certain truths about Jesus. They believe that he was virgin-born. They believe that he performed miracles. They believe that he's coming back. So you can say, well, what do you believe about Jesus? You certainly want to go there. You do not want to discuss Muhammad because right. If you're going to be honest, that conversation isn't going to go very well. But what you want to do is once the conversation turns to Jesus, you want to move to what the Bible says about Jesus and present some of the stories that the scripture has. And typically from the research I did on Muslim conversions, the most important factor on Muslims coming to Christ is the person of Jesus. He's intensely attractive. So that's something that one can get to quite quickly with a Muslim if the conversation is going to be serious. What do you think about Jesus? Would you like me to share something in terms of my experience, what we can read about him in the Gospel?
Because they already have a certain affinity for him, and if you start trying to deal with the Quran or Allah or Muhammad, that's a dead-end street.
Yeah. Let me just say one quick word about Allah. Allah is simply the Arabic word for God. So the point is not so much the terminology as the content.
Yeah.
And so we want to have biblical content. And, of course, the Quran does not have a biblical God. That's simply have an unknowable God. And that, of course, is the God who's attached to the word Allah. But a Christian Arab who speaks Arabic as their native language would use the word Allah because that's the only word available to them, but they would use biblical content when referring to that God.
Got it. Thanks for clarifying that. That's super important. Okay, finally with Mormons. We've got about 2 minutes.
Right. Mormons can be very tricky because typically the Mormons you'll meet have a very clear agenda. They're on your doorstep. They don't want to waste time if you're not interested. They'll even have the audacity to ask you if you can point them to people who might be interested in their message. I've actually had Mormons do that on my doorstep.
Yeah.
But what you want to do is show them some friendship, perhaps invite them in and say, you know, we talk about the scripture you say that you hold to the scriptures. Would you like to have a look at what the scriptures actually say? We can just sit down and read the scriptures together and see if there's some kind of interest in pursuing this. The problem with what often happens with Mormons is they go two by two, and one is typically more experienced than the other.
Right.
And if one detects that there's interest on the other, they will drop you like a hot cake and get the other person out of there. So it's really a question of, are you prepared to befriend somebody for the long haul? I'm thinking of a great contact of mine who came from a Mormon background, and his father was eventually converted through his ministry, but it took him a whole year.
Wow.
He spent every single Sunday with him having a Bible study over a literal 52-week period.
Mm.
That man eventually came to embrace Christ.
Yeah,
but it wasn't a quick, easy process.
Yeah, and that's the real question for all of us as we finish up when we talk about, well, there's a Mormon came by and we talk about it. Can we be sad about it? But the question is, are you willing to put the time in? And you can learn how to share the gospel with Mormons, and you can learn where to go with them. That's not terribly complicated. The question is, are we willing to take our time and invest it in another person? Of course, Christ did that for us. The big question is, will we do that for others? Well, do me a favor, Dr. Greenham. I would love to find out. That would be another person you and I have talked about today that would be great to have on the show. I'd love to get their contact information and have them on sometime.
Sure, I'll go ahead and send that.
Wonderful. I'll shoot you a note on that. And Dr. Greenham, as always, what a great blessing to have you on. Really appreciate your time. And thanks for helping us clarify these important issues.
Sure.
All right. We'll talk to you again soon. God bless you. Thank you so much. And friends, tomorrow, not sure I'm going to be live. I'm trying to get home early to spend some time with my awesome bride, which I'm working on. So hopefully I'll do that. And if I'm successful, I won't be live tomorrow, but I'll be back in the studio on Monday. Thanks for always as listening. C2AToday.com to grab the podcasts. They're all up there right now. If you've missed any of the shows recently, they've been great. A lot of great topics, a lot of great information, a lot of great exhortation for you. I appreciate your time, and God bless you. And God willing, of course, I'll talk to you again real soon.